Hey.
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 You are listening to audio
from Fairfield Church of Christ
in Fairfield, Ohio.
To learn more,
get connected, or to support our ministries,
visit werfcc.com.
Hi, everyone. I'm Michaela, and we're going to read Luke 24, 13 through 20. That very day, two men of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And he stood still looking sad, and they stood still looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here, there, in these days? And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight.
Perfect. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. Luke chapter 24 is where we're at today, looking at the last of 10 weeks now, looking at questions and answers with Jesus. And in this text today, Jesus actually poses three questions. Not one. So we're just going to talk about one of them. Of the 304 questions that he asked, we're just looking at one. And I don't know if you've ever done this before, but a little homework assignment. Yeah, I would say try this at lunchtime, because it'll be a loose time to do that. It's a game called Questions, and did a little bit in youth ministry once in a while with some people that I know who could do it. It always turned out to be kind of a weird conversation if you were to walk up what was going on. What happens is, basically, is you talk to one another through questions. You have a conversation, so someone asks you a question, and you're asking a question back, and you keep asking questions. No one's giving any answers, and what's great about it is it makes you think. Questions make us think. They draw us into a moment where you have to concentrate on, I don't know why it's that way. You have to think about that before you pose an answer. Most of us in talking are trying to interrupt the next person, and so if you're asking questions, you have to slow down long enough to go, wait. Hang on, I got to think of a question to come back with. And so it makes you stop and delay and actually think about what your questions are. So I would challenge you, do a game of questions sometime today. Maybe at lunchtime, grab somebody else and just do a whole, we're going to have a conversation, but we're going to ask questions. When the waitress comes up, they'll think it's really weird, but I'm telling you, it's kind of a fun moment. Just ask questions. Jesus is talking to them through questions today, and rarely do we have the Gospels kind of tell us what to do or what to believe. We have these moments that we get to watch, and we can do something about it. Because really, the answer isn't the answer that Jesus is the answer. It really is. He's the one. And today's look at Luke chapter 14, verses 13 through 35, we're looking at the road to Emmaus. And it's no different. It doesn't give us answers. It raises questions. As much as we read it, we're like, what am I supposed to learn from this? Questions are being asked of us to help us to get into that. So what are the lessons that we're going to learn from this text today in Luke chapter 24? We have several of them. Let's get to those lessons. Lessons from questions on the road. When you've been on that road and you need a question answered, what do you learn while you're on that journey? That's kind of what we're talking through. And so let's take a look at those lessons that we're going to learn. First one's in the first several verses, 13 through 16 of our text. You find what you need when you thought you were running away. Anybody ever run away? Like maybe run away from home at 12, 15. Maybe you did it 12 and at 15. And you packed your gear. You wrote a little note. You said, "I'm out of here. I'm done with you." Some of you have actually physically really done that. You've had to run away and you've left. And here are these two guys, these two disciples, who are in essence running away from something. So let me ask you some questions. Let me pose some questions to you on if you think you run away or not. Because you're thinking, I've never run away from home. Here's a way that we run away. Have you ever felt like you just had to get away? Or you felt like life had given you more than you could handle? You ever been deeply disappointed? Ever lived with unmet expectations? When have you felt lost, as if your world had turned upside down? You ever wrestled with the big questions, who am I now? What's next? Where do I go? What do I do? Can you remember a time when you did everything right in life and still it didn't work out the way you'd planned or wanted? Have you grieved the death of a loved one, a dream, an identity, a future? Has your life ever been shattered? If so, then you run away. Because you had to deal with that moment. Like, why is this happening? What am I doing wrong here that I need to change to not make this happen for me? And we find that in the life of Cleopas and his disciple friend companion. It's Easter morning. These two disciples are running away. We wouldn't say that's what they didn't have their luggage with them, but they were running away from Jerusalem. Who could blame them? They had just had, over the weekend, Jerusalem is a place of pain, it's a place of sorrow, it's a place of loss, it's a place of death, it's a place of unmet expectations and disappointment. Their lives were shattered. They didn't know the rest of the song that we just sang. No one wants to stay in that place. I know I sure don't. This disappointing place, like, let's just get out of Jerusalem. Let's just take a walk. And I suspect that's what happened. But what happens whenever you take this walk and you run away? Your eyes can't see the resurrected Jesus. You ever been in that spot where you've been so cluttered with your life that you were unaware of the fact that Jesus was even present in the situation? This is what was happening to these two men. The first few verses say that they were talking about what just happened in Jerusalem. And when Jesus came alongside of him, it says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Was it some sort of Holy Spirit moment? They like blocked their vision, couldn't see him? No, I think you get so distracted by your own problem, by your own issue, that you can't see him. Standing right next to him. You ever gotten so down that you don't ever pay attention to your surroundings, like what's happening to you right now? Let me ask a different question. Have you ever driven home from wherever you were at and couldn't remember how you did it? All of a sudden you were there, like, I snap out of it, just like I was so focused on what I had going on, I had no clue what was happening. This is what was happening with these two men. Your brain and your heart aren't able to connect with anything else but what you're feeling and thinking and experiencing in the moment. And if you're there, you're on your way to Emmaus. You're running away. And it means that you're not just going back physically, but you're also checking out mentally and spiritually because of what's just happened to you. But let me help you with good news on the journey. See, when you run from life, sometimes that's where you can find it. That's exactly what happens in this situation. These guys are running from life, and what they do is they run into him. They run into it. They run into life, and they're trying to escape. And all of us have this Emmaus moments when we're trying to escape, and what we don't know at the time is what Cleopas and his companion did not know, and that's also the way back to life. We know how to get there. And the great part about running away from one thing with Jesus is that you end up running into life. So let me ask you, as we kind of get to a close of this first lesson, what's your Emmaus? What's the place that you go to that you have to run away? What about your Jerusalem? You have a Jerusalem, like Jerusalem is sad and disappointing and shattered, and I just want to get out of here. Emmaus is your future. It's your escape, your hideaway, it's your retreat. And Jerusalem, it's this place where honesty lies and where sin is paid for and where debt is paid. And there's an exchange of Jesus' life for yours that takes place. It's a place with an empty tomb. One place is our past and one place is our so-called future without asking any questions. Where did you come from? So I would say this, if you've got an Emmaus and a Jerusalem that you have, I say put it into your GPS. I know it's not like a biblical thing. Today thing. Be ready for the journey that will come when Jerusalem comes, when it happens. How do I get there? Your heart is down and sadness and disappointment seem to be the situation. You're not able to pay any attention to the resurrected Savior standing right beside you in the journey. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gives us some great words. And he said, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So just about the time these two guys think that they're running away from their problem, they find life. They run into life. Second lesson, it is always about your need for community. Verse 15 helps us with this idea, and actually is an introduction to what we're going to be studying next after we get done with Q&A with Jesus. We're going to spend a few weeks talking about how we were created for community, how much we need one another. It's so true for this situation. See, there's an intersection of life, an intersection of Jesus' life and your life that need to take place. So my maps, my GPS, has this nice little pleasant voice for me. Whenever I put a destination in and I'm supposed to go where I'm supposed to go, I love when they do this. Because especially if I have multiple lights that I have to go through, like which one am I supposed to, or multiple intersections, which one am I, because it'll say turn left, you're going to be turning left, you're going to be turning left. In a few miles, you're going to turn left. You're looking for the left. There's a bunch of left-hand turns. Which one is it? Mine comes on and says this nice little pleasant voice, go past this light, and at the next one, turn left. Oh, thank you. Now you've distinguished which left I'm supposed to take. Remember when you were learning to drive? In all the places of what you had to be taught, we learn and understand that a lot of our accidents happen in intersection moments. Why? Because we're cluttered, distracted, or we're hitting go on yellow, right? I can make it. And we are trying to manage the car and the food and the kid and we're trying to remember where we're going to go. And intersections are a place where it happens. That's why we have bypass four with those turns that nobody likes, because we're going to avoid intersections when we cross one another. Why we're going to turn right and turn left and then turn right again? Why can't I just go across the street? Because that's where things happen. Remember this driving moment, you have a two-way stop or a four-way stop. Two-way stop. You know, there's two of you stopping, the other ones are still going. Four-way stop, everybody's stopping, and then you got to decide who's going to go first, right? The whole awkward moment, we all pull up, and we're all waving each other. And if we, you know what I mean? We're all waving each other. We all go at the same time, intersection problem. Every time, right? But so many different kinds of intersections happen in our life, and lots of accidents happen there. But can I just tell you this? This intersection with Jesus is no accident. You're supposed to be there with him. And the importance of the community is all over this passage. These two disciples are journeying together. And as they walk, they're trying to make sense together of all that's happened with one another. They don't even notice Jesus, who joins them in community. The gospel writer purposely in verse 15 says that Jesus himself came near and went with them. He joined in community right in the middle of what they had going on. Notice the community continues as we see it going on. A group of women from within the group of disciples told them about the resurrection scene. And the group of men went and looked for themselves, and they found things to be as the woman had said. They ended up going back, these two men, they go back to the community of disciples to pile on the witnesses of the women. And when they arrive, they find that Peter had an encounter as well. And at this intersection with Jesus, community is always right in the middle. And so I'm just going to say this to you. It's really weird that I'm going to say it to you, but I want you to have an accident where you run into Jesus. Now, normally I wouldn't say, no, I want you to go have an accident today, but I want you to have an accident where you have to run into Jesus. In the middle of your journey, in the middle of your road, I pray that you have this moment where you run into him. Because it doesn't matter if you're on your way to Emmaus or you're going back to Jerusalem, you're always going to need Jesus' community when you're broken. And the great part about how Jesus has set this all up, he left us all here and says, now be Jesus to one another. That's why I need you. That's why you need me. And we're going to walk this journey together. Somebody else has experienced something that somebody else needs. And when we do, we're going to run into Jesus. Can I put it in quotes? We'll run into Jesus. And the Jesus we're going to run into is each other. So you run from Jerusalem, but after running into Jesus, you need to go back to Jerusalem. You got to go back and face the deaths. You got to go back and face the losses. You got to go back and face the shattered life. And by doing that, you run into life that awaits you. You return to reclaim yourself and recover the lost pieces of yourself, and you find out that the city hasn't changed. You have. The city's the same as it was before. You're the one that's different. Here's our third piece in our lessons today. Recognize that your life has been shattered and it needs repairing. I mean, admitting, this is huge, admitting that you have a shattered life and that you can't do it without his help is huge. It's a story of shattering and a story of restoration, all in the same little verse that we have. In your life, it's been that in-between place between shattering and restoration. Some of you are in between those two moments. That means this is your story. See, when we get here to the shattered moment, we find out that your human condition is understood. We find out that, like, I'm a human being who feels just like you do. And I can't fix everything that comes my way. And I don't know what to do about the next thing that's in my life. See, they're talking about Jesus' arrest, his torture, his crucifixion, his death. They're talking about how hope that didn't materialize and expectations that were unmet, investments that paid no return, they were disappointed and sad. And they hoped that Jesus was the one, but he's dead. And there's a part of them that's been lost. Part of them that died with Jesus. Like, what are we going to do now? Like the rest of the disciples who scattered, they're like, I don't know what to do now. He's not here telling us what we're supposed to do. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 11, there were rumors of him being alive, and it all sounded like an idle tale. Is it really? How could he be alive? See, when you lose hope, it's human nature to run away and quit. And it's in that moment that I'd like to draw us to the Lord's Supper, if we can, in this moment where we'll commune together as the body of Christ. Now, at the end of this service, someone's going to go, man, Brian, there were so many places where you could have put the Lord's Supper. Yes, absolutely, and you'd be right. So this is just the one I've picked, okay? But as you're opening it up and we begin to partake here together, let me just tell you this. Brokenness is not an ending. Brokenness is not an ending. I know when we're broken, we think like life is over. There's so much more to it than what you see and what you know in the brokenness you're having right now. It's the part we don't see that's really important. It's not just brokenness, a shattering. It's a breaking open to new life. Like, after I'm broken, something gets to get fixed. Something gets to be repaired. And it's kind of what we do every Sunday when we come and we have this moment together. Like, we get to admit collectively as one body that we're all broken. And there's not one thing any of us can do about it. He's the only one who can. He's the only one who can restore and make things better. And it's kind of the unspoken desire for the meals that we share every Lord's Day. So much beyond brokenness. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 17 and 18 says it this way. We'll say this verse and then we'll pray together. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Who isn't that? That's all of us. All of us broken, knowing that it's not the ending. We need the cross. Let's bow our heads and thank him for, again, this brokenness that he brings us to, where we can be drawn near to him. And now, Lord Jesus, we come before you admitting that we're broken people. And the brokenness that we have collectively in this one moment is we're broken not because of the incidents that have happened around us, but because of the things we've chosen to do against you. Like, we broke those things, God. And we're broken because we broke them, not because they happened to us. And so we admit we need today a Savior. We need someone who would be willing to be broken in our place so that we would have life. There's no way that we can fix what we've done against you. But you came up with a plan to fix it all one time. You brought your only son and allowed him to be broken in our place. And in that, you make us free people and you give us something to look forward to. So thank you for hope that we find in this moment collectively, as we all can admit genuinely, we are the ones who broke it with you. Thank you for fixing it with the Savior, as we remember together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, church family, let's take this bread and remember the broken body of our Savior as we eat and remember him. And let's take the cup, and as we drink, remember again how he fills the cracks of our broken spirit with his blood that was shed. And I just tell you that this journey that we're on, this road to Emmaus, is journeyed more than one time in life. Sorry to tell you that, but you're not going to have one trip to Emmaus in your lifetime where you're disappointed and sad. You're going to have a lot of them, and you'll be on this journey a lot. And within this story, there's a template that describes the journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, back to Jerusalem. And we see this pattern that happens in our life. It's a journey that Cleopas and his companion taken. It's a journey that you and I have taken. And it's going to happen all the time. I'm not talking about Jerusalem and Emmaus and geographical locations. I'm talking about what happens in our known realities. We're going to have a shattered moment, and we're going to have to escape. And we're going to meet up with Jesus, we're going to break bread with him, and we're going to go back to Jerusalem. And it's a pattern that we go over and over and over again. And it's one thing to name the pattern, but it's another thing, and you know this, to live in the middle of it. Nobody wants to be there very long. We have these shard moments in our life where the pieces of our life start to fall apart. But we find that there's going to be a new way of living on the other side of it. There's a Jerusalem for you and an Emmaus for you, and both get enacted in life pretty regularly. These are not one-stop towns somewhere in history. They're towns you and I have to go to a lot of times. I would also say that Jesus walks with you in your grief, which is a great thing. Can you hear these two as they're pouring out the litany of all of the dashed hopes that they have? We thought it was going to be like this, and it wasn't. We thought he was going to do that, and he didn't. All their dreams are gone, and Jesus is going to try to change everything in that one moment. They had pinned all of their hopes on him, and now he had been executed. It's all gone. But he gives us this verse in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, where he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." All of us are going to grieve about stuff. The great part is he lets us know we're going to be comforted. So many of you know the temptation to believe that Jesus has deserted you when you face troubles. Yeah, I thought he was walking with me, but he's not walking with me anymore. And we've all been guilty of saying it. But what Jesus was with Cleopas and his friends, and even though they didn't realize it at first, he is with you and I too. And you may not recognize him right in the middle of what's going on. You may not understand why he has allowed a disaster to happen to you again. But our lack of understanding is no reason to conclude that he has been absent from us. John chapter 5, verse 17, not quite in the context that I want to take it in, but I still think it's important for us to hear. John chapter 5, verse 17 says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is still working until now, and I am working.'" Matt Redman says it this way in a song that you can sing with me if you want. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear?" You see, God is still working. Even though Brian is still singing. Number four, life and clarity starts when you open the scriptures. Verse 25 and 26, he starts to unpack what's going on, and Drew is great about reminding us the fact that he's opening up God's word. It's really just what we need when we need it. And what seemed cloudy to these two guys, that what seemed cloudy to them now gets cleared up. And starting over with scripture is exactly what Jesus does with them in order to help them understand. And anybody who comes to me and says, "Brian, I've got this thing going on, I don't know what to do," I'm undoubtedly going to point you to the promises of his word. It's all I have. I don't know what else to tell you except what he's told us. And so we go back to scripture And it says in verse 27 that Jesus himself interpreted to them the things about himself in all of Scripture. What's so cool about this is Jesus is talking about himself while they don't know that he's talking to them. I love it. He's unpacking Scripture in front of them about who Jesus really is, and he's Jesus. I love that moment. And Psalm 119, verse 18 is our cry, and it is theirs. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord God, help me to behold what I can't see right now. Scripture helps the clouds to disappear. And reading and talking God's word makes the journey so much better. Man, when we're all on the same page and we're studying God's word together, it's so much better. What you see is how Jesus joins us in our journey and invites you to open up your heart to him. And you see how in your sadness, you can still find joy mingled in it because you found God's word to help hold you on. And you realize how God's word changes your view and how God is at work in your life. And sometimes it'll comfort you and sometimes it'll challenge you. But either way, you needed it. And so take his word along with you on your tough journeys. Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about those tough journeys and how we take God's word with us. Old Testament says it this way. I'll try my best to emphasize the words I want you to hear. Now, these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be frontlets before your eyes, and you shall write them on your doorposts and on your house and on your gates. Take his words with you wherever you go, even if it's on the way to Emmaus. Number 5 lesson for us. You get more than bread in return, but your life back. I mean, you think, well, I'm just going to get a little piece of cracker. That's not going to really do much for me, is it? But verse 30 and 31 lets us know about what happens. Because see, when the bread is handed to them, this is where restoration begins for these two guys. It wasn't until that moment that bread's now offered to them that their eyes are open and they begin to understand what's really happening to them. Because life is found in bread. And when Jesus goes to the cross and he pays your debt, the bread of life comes, fulfilling the cravings that you needed for righteousness. I cannot be right without life. How do I get life? From bread. Who's the bread? He is. And this righteousness could never be earned by anything you and I have ever done. It can only be earned by what he's given to us. And the restoration begins when you swallow and you ingest the righteousness from a perfect bread-giving person, a perfect providing person. You know, on the list of the things that you're supposed to do, and I only know this because of all the times I've had to be in surgery with somebody, they get out of surgery, they're in their room, and there's certain things you got to do before you can go home. Little checklist. One of the things, amongst the other uncomfortable things you got to do, is they want you to eat. They want you to drink. They want you to be hungry. They'll say, are you hungry? Like, that's a little key they're writing down. When you say, yeah, I think I'm a little hungry, that's a good sign. Why? Because you want life now. And you desire life now. And so they have you swallow something. And they make sure that you swallow it. Now you keep it and you hold it. And you do all the other things with it. And then you can go. See, when Jesus breaks bread, something in them broke too. And it breaks in us too. Like the moment he takes the bread and is in front of them at the table. And he breaks bread. They went, when did you get here? When did you show up? The moment that happens, it says their eyes were opened. The bread happens, and Emmaus invites them into this moment, and this simple meal becomes holy, and Jesus takes bread, and he blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them, and their eyes are open, and they recognize him. And in the breaking of bread, worship happens. It's been described as the summit of the Christian life, what we just got to do. It's arguably one of the most important things that you and I get to do as Christians. It's so important that we say we're going to do this every Lord's Day when we gather. You stop to worship the living God. It's amazing when you read the Old Testament, you see how much he's dedicated to proper worship and the building of the temple, the restoring of the temple. In the New Testament, we learn that Jesus is the temple and that proper worship is about gathering in Jesus' name to do what we're doing today. We confess our sins. We hear God's word. We pray for the world, and then we bless and break the bread and share the body of Christ. may not always feel like it's everything for us, but we trust in the fact that it's true. And you can pray that with your eyes will be open when you worship Jesus. And like those disciples in Emmaus, you may have Jesus known to you in the breaking of bread. I don't know if this happens to you every Sunday, but I would like to think that more than not, there are some Sundays when you eat, you go, I'm good now. I'm good. I remember what he did for me, and I remember how shattered my life was, but you restored it, and you made it whole again. And all it was communion. It was just a moment. See, Jesus isn't giving them just bread. He's giving them back themselves. And he was restoring them. And when Jesus breaks the bread, something in them broke open too. And with that breaking of bread, opened their lives and put back together. And so it is for us as well. We've all had times when our lives are broken open in ways we could never imagine or have done by ourselves. See, Jesus feeds you with himself. He gives you him to swallow. I find it's pretty amusing at times when I know I'm supposed to eat the right things at the right time, and I choose not to eat the right things at the wrong time. Let me give you an example for anybody who kind of understands. Well, some of you don't understand this yet, but you will. Eating pizza late at night. At the moment when I did it, it was great. But at 4 o'clock, not so good. That was a bad idea. Bad idea. Why? Because I realize I'm not supposed to be eating those kinds of things. Consequences, eating the wrong kinds of things at the wrong times. See, Jesus gives himself to all of us and all that we need. And it's not just this physical body nailed to a cross, but critical words to swallow as well. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says it this way, but he, Jesus, answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, Jesus feeds you not just with bread, but with himself, with his body, his life, his love, his compassion, his strength, his forgiveness, his hope. With all of that he has, he gives it to you. And their life is being restored, and they're being broken open. Number 6 in our lesson is what is discovered is wholeness and love and life and a new purpose. Look at verses 31 to 35, if we can, for just a moment. We'll go back and look at that text for just a second. It says in verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while they talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And that they rose the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were there gathered, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. It's critical to understand that there's a new thing that happens to us once we get locked into this passion. What was discouraging before on the road to Emmaus has now revived us. We now have energy we didn't have. It was brokenness that took them to Emmaus, but it was a hunger for wholeness that they were looking for. And it wasn't shattered until it took them to Emmaus, but a hunger for restoration. I want to be better than I am. And hunger is more than just physical. It's spiritual and emotional as well. And we by nature are hungry. We want to be fed something, and we hunger for life and love and wholeness and community and purpose and meaning. And that hunger is, of course, the reason why too strongly urged him, Jesus, to say, would you stay with us? Can I just make this a comment for you? When you're in that spot in Emmaus, and you then recognize that he's with you, don't you have that moment where you're just like, Jesus, would you stay? Could you just stay a little longer? Like, we like what you're saying, and we need you to keep staying here. And I would just challenge you in your prayer life to just say, stay with us. Stay with us. And Jesus would not only stay, he would feed them. He would be the guest at their table now as a host. And as soon as these disciples realized that they'd been with Jesus, they got up and they rushed back to Jerusalem to share this news that they had with everybody they could. They think about it, a 7-mile journey in the evening with the day almost over, they went eagerly to share their joy. And so should you. After recognizing Jesus in your midst, you should always go with a sense of urgency to share your faith and your love for other neighbors. And after your eyes have been opened to see your risen Lord, how can you do any less? How do you live? What do you say? Well, this is what I'd say if I were you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It's the very beginning of the text written to Paul's favorite church. And this is what he says. Like, if you don't know what to say, this is like, find something in here to say. In fact, you could read this to somebody. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose in us him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given to us and the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." You don't know what to say? Man, come up with some great text of scripture that say it for you. Let me just tell you what is the good news inside of me. Last one for us. This last lesson is not written in the text, but I need to say it to you because it's the overriding lesson of what we see in this whole text, that Jesus is always in the resurrecting business. He's always in the resurrecting business. Let me just ask you this question. What, if you could examine your life right now, what needs resurrecting in your life? What needs some life breathed into it? What is dead in your life? What is dying? And when those eyes are open and they recognize Jesus, to immediately have him vanish from their sight. Kind of a weird moment, like, now you're here, now you're not. Just come in my life, go away. Why? Because it teaches us about the ministry in Christian life. It teaches us about the importance of what we do after we worship Jesus. After we pray and we hear God's word and we share the Lord's Supper, we go to serve, we go to love, and we serve and proclaim God's grace to all. And we sing, "By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me." What do you need resurrecting from? Here's the question for you. Does Jesus dwell in you? Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So think about that. Jesus doesn't invite himself to dwell in their home. He doesn't go, "Hey, can I come and eat with you?" No, they say, "Would you come and stay and eat with us?" They invite him to come into their home. He teaches you and I to do that, and he does that for you. And Jesus joins you on the journey without your asking. That's true. But at some point, maybe at a lot of points in our life, he waits for you to invite him all the way in. You're going to come all the way in here? Revelation says it this way, "Listen, I stand at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come to you, and I will eat with you, and you with me." See, Jesus comes to the door of our hearts and he knocks and he waits for you to let him in. He never forces his way in. And this is such a powerful image for the Christian life and a reminder to us how we approach walking with others, not pushing our faith on anyone, but always being ready with the invitation presents itself. When someone says, "Would you come and eat with me?" I'm like, "Yeah, let's eat together." But I close with one more question. It's really the question of the day, but asked in a little bit different ways. We have had these questions asked of us over the last 10 weeks. And as I told you from the very beginning, there's 304 questions that Jesus asked. We have only looked at 10. Today, we heard three of them in the text we had. Three questions just in this one moment. Why? Because he was doing a question game with him. Let's ask a question. You ask a question, I'll ask a question back. And we'll keep talking questions until you answer what it is that needs to answer. But here's the question that we have to ask ourselves as we close the chapter on this Q&A with Jesus moment. What are you talking about? I mean, what are you really talking about? What's the conversation you're having? Now, that was a conversation they were having, but it's still a question that we need to ask ourselves. And in some of our texts today, it actually reads that way. What are you talking about? Like, what are you spending time discussing in your life that other people can hear? Man, I hope and pray it's about the goodness of a resurrected Jesus who's resurrecting you. Let's stand, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you one more time. At the end of this series, not with a lot of questions, but I pray with a lot of answers. I thank you so much for how you've posed these questions to other people and how they're really questions posed in our own life. And I pray today, God, that as we close the chapter on this series, that we would find ourselves kind of asking ourselves the questions, what am I talking about? And if I'm not talking about you in some capacity, why not? It's keeping me from talking to you about you. Lord, I thank you so much for the conversations we get to have. And I'm praying, God, that if there's someone here today that's never confessed you as Lord and Savior of their life, they've wandered in and out of church for a while, but they've not said yes to you, not committed themselves to it, that today, God, in the hearing of your word, that they might believe in who you are, that they might confess you as Lord and Savior of their life and turn from the paths that they've been trying to follow, find a lifetime of repentance that happens, to be baptized, allow their sins to be washed away, to walk with you, the goodness and nature that you have for us, with other believers to do it. Father, if there's somebody that just needs a church home and needs community, I would pray that they would found community here. They already know you and have already met up with you, have already been immersed into Christ, but they just need a church home. And I pray, God, that today might be that day that they'd say yes, saying, I need a journey with somebody else. I'm tired of doing life by myself. Love you and thank you now for this moment that we get to have as we worship you one more time. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to audio
from Fairfield Church of Christ
in Fairfield, Ohio.
To learn more,
get connected, or to support our ministries,
visit werfcc.com.